I'm going to read 3 verses to you while there are distributed copies like this one of that little chart that's hanging in the foyer. If you want to see an enlarged version of it in color on the screen tonight, come to the evening meeting. I hope you will, because it's my purpose, God willing, to talk about the chart and what it sets forth in a general way tonight. But before I begin what I have to say in general, I want to read these verses to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, and it is the Lord Jesus speaking about things future. And he says, in the middle of a verse here, verse 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then you look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing near. Why did we read from the book of Revelation this morning, and why am I trying to draw to your attention some of the things that are in it? Well, it is because of what the Lord Jesus says at the very outset. The very first verse that we read together says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. If we want to know what the future holds for us, we must find that from the only one who knows the future, and that is the God who knows all things, the eternal God, of whom we have read in this first chapter. He who was, he who is, and he who is to come. Only he knows what the future holds. But he tells us here that he has given to us a disclosure of a lot of what that future holds. And this morning I want to be very simple and to talk about 4 things. The purpose of what God has given us in his word. The purpose of this book, the last book in the Bible. The prophetic message that this book brings. The peculiarities of the book. It has very many. It is distinct from all the other books in the Bible. If the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, the book of Revelation is the book of finalities. And God sums up so many times in this book the things that he has referred to in the previous 65 books as we see them, in which he has revealed his truth. And the last thing I want to speak about this morning is the practical application of the things that are given us here. As you look at that chart, as you look at the photo picture of a reduced version of that chart, it all looks very complex, doesn't it? There are very many things, and as you read through the book, as I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, have done already several times, you wonder where it all fits in, how it applies. And as you know, there have been very many attempts by very many people to explain this book. There are what are called principles of interpretation, which the great theologians have applied. Some say that it's all past, it's all fulfilled. It was all just a vision which John had, and it's had its day. Some say it has an application to the literal experience of the church on earth. Well, certainly part of it has. But to see the full application and the fulfillment of the many things that are written in this book in church history requires far more imagination to most of us than it does to accept what God says about it himself. I want to stress that the Lord Jesus himself, in speaking to John in this first chapter, tells him and us, and those to whom the book was written, the purpose of it and the manner in which the things he was going to tell John would be assembled in the book he was to write. It is very remarkable that this disclosure was made to John while he himself was seemingly working in the mines in the Isle of Patmos. He tells us so as we read. He was suffering for Christ's sake. He was an old man. It is believed on much research evidence that this is the last book that was written in the New Testament. There were many books written, as you know, about the times that the apostles lived. And the sorting out of the canon of Scripture and of what inspiration is was a complex matter. But God gave the necessary guidance. How fortunate we are to live in a day when we not only have a complete canon of Scripture, and the mass of Christendom recognizes it, but we have translations of it from the original manuscripts and the copies of them that have been made available under the providence of God down the years, so that we may see them in our own language, and we have many versions, so that we can compare one with another. But as an aside, let me advise you strongly, especially younger people, to concentrate on one good version and keep with it. Use any amount of translations for Bible study and comparison. But God wants us to remember his word, and you'll only remember it if you read one version. This book not only tells us, as the Lord Jesus says here, the things that are going to come to pass, and when they begin to come to pass, he says, they will come to pass quickly. Now, that's very significant, you know. Shortly come to pass. 2,000 years almost have passed since the Lord Jesus said this to John. Have they all come to pass? Well, we shall soon see. If you look at this chart, you will see that some of them certainly never come to pass. People may make applications of various parts of God's word. But the principal, key, central thing that this book emphasizes, and that is emphasized in this first disclosure of truth to John, is this. Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Has that happened? Of course it hasn't happened. What does this refer to? Many times in the Old and New Testament we are told about the coming visibly, bodily, and in power and glory of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he disclosed very much to his disciples before his crucifixion about this. This, in the book of Revelation, is complementary to that. And it shows us what relates to his coming. When he comes visibly, and every eye shall see him, not just by television, but in such a way that there will be no mistake about it. And the things I read to you from the Gospel of Luke tell us of the happenings on the earth, beginning with the center of God's ways with men on the earth, which is Jerusalem, the city where our Lord Jesus was crucified, the place where God once set his throne. Beginning with that, the Lord says there will be signs and upheavals and distress among all nations all over the earth. Well, we see a great deal that may trouble us now. But when the Lord says what we read, that men's hearts would fail them for fear because of their contemplation of the things that are going to come to pass, it was not only, and it will not be only, the fear of atomic explosions, terrible as they are only part of, and they will happen. I am absolutely certain they will happen. I think we have confirmation in this book that they will happen. Despite all men's treaties and demonstrations. But there are many worse things than that. And this book tells us of them. Our brother Mr. Campbell has been reminding us, as we have looked at some of the plagues in Egypt, that those terrible things that happened there were so devastating, so unimaginable. But those things are only pictures of the things that are going to happen on this very earth. And what God has shown us in this book is not only what is going to happen in earth, but what God is going to show us in the heavens also. I'll explain a little more about that this evening when we look at the chart, and we will see why it is that God shows us central things in the heavens, things in what are called the heavenly places in Ephesians 6, and what we might call the atmospheric heavens. In all these spheres, God shows us things in this book that are going to happen. But when he does so, he gives us a remarkable series of disclosures about things in heaven and then things on earth. And that's because the person of the Lord Jesus is going to affect everything, things in heaven and things on earth. And finally, the ultimate result of this will be that every eye shall see him, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, and every knee in creation, in heaven and in earth, will bow to him. Jesus Christ is Lord, we have behind me on this platform. God has said that. And the truth of it is going to be demonstrated in a universal way, for the reason that blessing can only come to men and women, or to any of the creatures of God's hand, or to any of the creation that exists, through one person. He is the total answer to the problems of creation. I suspect that in this audience this morning, there are some who have not really realized this, and who are living lives which are just ordinary people's lives, earning their living, enjoying to some extent family life in one way or another, but you haven't found the secret of the universe. You haven't yet come face to face with the facts of eternity. You haven't yet found in Christ the total answer to your soul's need. You do not know your sins forgiven. You are not at peace with God. And when God intervenes, as he will do in judgment upon all evil, you will be one of those who will be the victims of unbelief and of blindness and of resistance to the word of God. God has given us his word in order that we might know him. That's written in the back of your bulletin. Why did the Lord Jesus reveal these things which must shortly come to pass? It is because he doesn't want to leave us in darkness. When we think of the future, let's think for a moment about our own individual future. What does the future hold for you? You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know whether you will be here this evening or whether you will be in eternity. We have had some graphic illustrations of that over recent days. The most unexpected things happen in the most unexpected way, and a person who is alive and well and seemingly full of life pass off. Where? If it was you, do you have any assurance of salvation? Do you know that you're saved? Are you at peace with God? Have you cleansing from your sins by the blood of Christ? It's all so simple. This and infinitely more than I could explain to you are offered to you as a free gift if you will but believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. God sent him here to die upon the cross so that he might bear the consequences of your guilt, and you might be able to say, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. If you can say that, then the future holds for you the assurance that you will see him and be with him forever. Oh, what a wonderful thing. But that's not the main thrust of what is in this book, or what the Lord is saying to John here. He's speaking about things that must shortly come to pass. And he told John that this was a revelation. The word used is the word apocalypse. is almost a transliteration of the Greek word, which means an unveiling, as if you removed the screen and behind it would be a whole picture. We'll do that this evening, but the picture will be just this chart of symbols. And God has given us in this book an unveiling, so that if you want to see what the future holds, you can see it here. You may not understand it very easily. First, because you must know the Bible to understand the Bible. And when the Lord Jesus says he sent and made it known by signs, signified it by his angel, to his servant John, he is telling us something which I remember speaking about for some time here. Made it known in a special way. There is symbolic significance in so much that is in this book. And I'll talk about that in a few moments when we're talking about the peculiarities of the book. It is plain language, and some of it is unmistakable plain language and must not be spiritualized. For example, the verse that I have just emphasized, verse 7. Behold, he is coming, and every eye shall see him. You know that word behold is used 30 times in the book of Revelation. And it is as if God is saying, forget everything else for the moment and just look at this. Just take notice of this. The word is translated 4 times as lo. It's the same word. Behold. Here is something to take account of. And this is a prophetic message. And this book is called not only an unveiling of the things that lie in the future, but it is called a prophecy. And the word is used in verse 3 in connection with the promise that the Lord Jesus makes about it. Blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things. There is a threefold blessing here. You may get that blessing only if you read it, even if you don't understand it. God will give you light if you want it. For those who will know, who want to know, says the Lord Jesus, shall know. And he has given his Holy Spirit to us, especially if we're Christians. But the Holy Spirit is here in this world anyhow to reveal the truth of God. And he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we may understand the things that are given to us by God. If we want to know, we shall know. And there's a blessing in reading. There is a blessing in hearing. Hearing in the sense that you're not always able to do more than hear what is said. But hearing has a twofold significance here. It has to do also with understanding. And you get a particular blessing as you begin to understand the things that are written. And thirdly, there is a special blessing for those who keep the things, who have a practical application of the things that God has given us here. And we should apply them. And we shall soon see ways in which we could apply them. This is an unveiling. It is a prophecy. That is, it tells us in the words that God chooses about the things that God is going to allow to come to pass. I did not say God is going to bring to pass. I hope you noticed that. There is an important difference. And it affects all our lives. There are some things that God does specifically, and there are other things that he allows to come to pass. Not that he is unable to thwart them, but he permits the development of evil. He permits the activity of Satan. He permits the cruelty of men. He permits the forces of evil that seem to be unrestrained to go so far, but only so far, because ultimately they can only perform his intended purpose. And it's very important to see that. It's so in our lives. Sometimes when we wonder how on earth a thing could have taken place, was it not possible for it to be avoided? It was possible. But God allowed it because he is going to use it for his purpose. And in that sense, Romans 8 tells us truly all things work together for good. To them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, nothing can thwart that purpose. It may seem to do, and in this book, there are things that seem to be incredible, that they should happen on this very earth where we live. God allows them to come to pass, because they're in the program that he sees. So it is a prophecy, and the things that are said are going to come to pass, and nothing is going to be just spiritualized. There may be significances we do not understand now. They may become clearer as we know more of the truth of God, or as we see them in his light. But whatever it may be, this is prophecy. Verse 2 tells us that it is the word of God. It's not the words of John. It's not the imagination and dreams of some strange old man who is worked himself to death in the mind. No. This is the word of God. It is as much the word of God as the book of Genesis. It is as much the word of God as any of the inspired scriptures, which we are told in 2 Peter 1 were given by inspiration of God. I can't understand inspiration. Can you? No, it's impossible to understand it. Where did the free hand of the person who wrote end, and the overruling power of God begin, which made it essential that the very words that were used are the words of God? It's a mystery. But it's the fact of inspiration. And here we have the word of God, and we do well to give heed to it. In one of the recent bulletins, I was thinking of this and remembering the words of the Lord Jesus to the people around him when he was here and being questioned, and he said, "Did you never read what God said to you?" When he spoke to Moses at the bush. Who? God said to you today what he said to Moses. In this book we have the word of God. And finally, in this connection, it is a book. Why is it a book? Because God told John in verse 19, and he told him in talking to him earlier to write what he saw and what he heard in a book. Write the things which you have seen. In verse 19. Why is it in a book? Of course, in those days it may have been a scroll, a number of manuscripts rolled round together so that it became a composite whole. It is because God brings within our reach something that we can actually have for study and for understanding. It is a book. And the words of this book are important to you, whether you regard them or disregard them. God will hold you accountable for what you do with them. Now, we said it was a prophecy and it has a prophetic message, and I referred you to verse 7 in this connection. And I just want to remind you that the coming of the Lord Jesus is emphasized throughout this book. Four times over in the central part of the book to the end, the Lord Jesus says, I am coming. If you want the references, in chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, I am coming. Hold fast what you have. In chapter 16, verse 15, he says, I am coming like a thief. Watch. In chapter 22, verse 7, he says, I am coming and my reward is with me. There is encouragement for those who trust and fear him. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, that's 22, verse 12. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of this book. There isn't time to expand all this, but it is fascinating to see that the Lord Jesus is speaking about his coming. Now, his coming to us as Christians has two aspects. Verse 7 refers to the second aspect, which we know we shall share when the Lord Jesus comes in glory to display his power and majesty, and every eye shall see him. Those who are Christians today will be with him. Something will have happened which will transform the present situation. We shall no longer be on earth. And that's very significant. Four times over in the letters to the churches that follow chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus refers to his coming. And he makes promises and he has exhortations for those churches. Is it not evident that the messages he was giving about his coming were of present value? For example, to the church at Philadelphia, he says, I am coming, and I will keep you from the tribulation, the hour of trial that's going to come upon all the earth. And we shall see what that means tonight on the chart. And he makes a promise about it. So his coming is going to be before all that trouble comes. We shall see how that comes. There are so many peculiarities about this book. It is unique in so many ways. I could give you the numbers of times that certain remarkable expressions and words are used in the book. And in 22 chapters, it is an extraordinary thing that the word earth occurs 87 times. That the word heaven is referred to 57 times in one form or another. That the word angels is referred to, and angels are referred to, 68 times. The Lamb is referred to 28 times. The blood is referred to 17 times. All massed into this small book, because the things that are being spoken of have a special relation to what is going to happen on earth and what is being displayed in heaven. We'll say more about these things tonight, and particularly about the plan of this book, the structure of the book. I've spent a long time speaking about the purpose of this book, and I want to use that to close again. What is its practical application? If we're Christians, we belong to heaven, not to earth. And our interests should be the interests of Christ and the interests of God. and the interests of a scene which God is going to bring about where Christ is acknowledged. As Peter said, if these things are going to be destroyed, all these things are going to disappear. What kind of people ought we to be in all manner of holiness and righteousness? So that there are two applications I would like to make as we close this introduction. First, if we're not ready for God's intervention in this world, in our own lives, if we're not prepared to meet it, if we're not saved, let's make sure that we get things right with God, first of all. And the second thing is that if we're Christians, let us look for his appearing. And let us make sure that our lives are within the will of God and are regulated by the word of God, so that we are doing the things that please him. We'll have a few words to say about that tonight, as we look at the divisions of the book and the application that is made to this, to the churches in Asia who received this book in their own days and were exhorted by God through his Spirit to listen to the things that he was saying to them. That's what we should do. May he help us to do it. For his name's sake, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. If we didn't have it, we would know nothing. We think of the Lord Jesus as he said in that wonderful prayer, I have given them thy word, and they have believed and know. So it is, blessed Lord, we know with us who have believed in thy glorious gospel. We have through thy word that which enables us to have faith, saving faith, and to know thy will. Oh, may these things have their power in our lives. Bless this study of this book as we go through it. May it have its effect upon all, those who do not know thee as yet, and those of us who do, so that our lives may please thee, and we may be ready for his appearing. Receive our thanks, Lord, for all thy grace to us, and for the tremendous cost paid in the blood of Christ to bring us a salvation that is eternal and that is infinitely joyous. We give thee thanks, Lord, in thy worthy name.